Chapter 31, Proverbs chapter number 31, the book of Proverbs chapter number 31, verse 1, the infallible text says, the words of King Lemuel, the prophecy that his mother taught him, Father, bless this holy book now, and bless it to the hearing of those that hear it, anoint the preaching of it. In Jesus' holy name I pray. Amen. You can be seated. 31st chapter of the book of Proverbs is one of those passages in the Bible that says a lot in a few verses. And the context of the 31st chapter of the book of Proverbs is about a mother. And I thought this Mother's Day that it may be very appropriate for us to think about what the Bible says about mothers. In the 28th verse of the 31st chapter of the book of Proverbs, it says, and her children. Notice it says, her children. Arise and call her blessed. Her husband also, and he praiseth her. There's a sense that children belong to the mother in a sense that they do not belong to the father. I'm not saying that the father's not the father of them. But the mother's the one who carried them for 9 months and then brought them into this world. And went through quite an ordeal in doing it. I've been to the hospital many, many, many times and observed our young women as they bring children into this world. And it is no small matter, believe me. It's quite involved. And in some cases, it can get quite dangerous because of the complications that can be associated with the birth, a live birth of a human being. So a mother's a very special one. She's one that has brought life into this world. It's the method that God has chosen to give us human beings walking on the face of the earth. We don't lay eggs like birds. We don't, other methods that procreate. We don't do that. We bear our children live, a live birth. And so the little one comes into this world and it's breathing, it's kicking, and in some cases screaming to high heaven. But it's here. And we're thankful. And the moment of the birth, you see what had once been anguish and sometimes pain and sorrow, you see it turn to tears of joy. I've seen that on the faces of people time and time and time again. And there's no way that they could anticipate how they would feel sometimes. For example, the firstborn, to see a dad as he waited 9 months, and all of a sudden he's got a son or a daughter. And I'm telling you right now, you can see his chest swell up. And I mean, he is proud. He is proud of his baby. And I've seen that. I've seen that time and time again. But the mother has a unique place with that child, an intimate place, a place of nearness that a man could never have. And this is why I suppose we have this special day of the year that's so special to so many people, and that is Mother's Day. There's so many men in this country that you can say what you please about them, you can talk about in this and that, but you say something about their mother, and you might as well get ready to fight, because they'll come after you, and it is because they love and respect their mother. You may not know a man named Henry Lucas. Henry Lucas is a serial killer, was a serial killer. He's dead now. As a matter of fact, Henry Lucas was probably one of the most notorious serial killers that America has ever produced. There are those to this day that say that he may very well have killed hundreds of people. They don't know how many. They just know many, many people died at the hands of Henry Lucas. This man, when he was a boy, was forced to watch his mother as she plied her trade as a prostitute. She forced him to observe what she was doing. God only knows the scars in that man's soul that were produced there. God only knows the destruction of his character as he watched his mother, who forced him to watch her as she practiced her trade of prostitution. I personally don't know of anything that can be more vile or corrupt on the face of this earth as when it comes down to your very flesh and blood and your own mother. But Henry Lucas, he wanted people to know that that's the kind of life he lived and how he grew up. And it probably had a great deal to do with him becoming a serial killer. We all have to choose the path we go down. We have to, we're responsible for the choices that we make. But in a great sense this morning, every last one of us are a product of the influence that our mother had on us when we were growing up. Your mother can have an influence on you for good or for bad, one or the other. They say, the CNN says, that 797,500 children are reported missing every year in the United States of America. That's an astronomical figure. Out of that figure, 203,000 are taken by family members, abducted by the family. So we can set that aside for whatever reason that may be involved in that. But we still have over 500,000 children in this country. Over 500,000 children in America every single year that come up missing. I cannot imagine what could be a more horrible terror to go through the soul of a human being than to know that your little son or your little daughter is not with you that night. 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 years old. It's out somewhere. It's out here in the world. I don't know of a more horrible hell to put someone through than that. Now, out of these 500 and something thousand children that come up missing every year, some of them go into ritual child abuse, no doubt about it. Some of them are sold on the slave market to perverts who use them for their purposes. Some of them are taken into satanic rituals here, there, and everywhere. God only knows what happens to these children. It's a horrible blight on a country when you have a situation like that. If you want to get serious about crime, get serious about that. That's not one of the statistics that the FBI is proud of. Because, my friend, it is a horrible, horrible thought that your child next year may be one of those 500,000 children that you may never see again and have no idea what's happening to them on the face of this earth. That reinforces once again the idea of a home, a mother and a father and the children. This is the glue that holds society together. It's what makes us what we are. And the Old Testament, the Tanakh, the Bible, the scripture of the Jewish Bible, long ago, back when the pagans were burning each other in wicker baskets, and when they were crucifying each other, and when they were having multiple wives, and all of that, it all started back there in the book of Genesis, in the Garden of Eden. God brought the first woman to the man to see what he would call her, and he called her Eve because she was the mother of all living. God performed the first marriage ceremony, if you want to call it that. The first wedding was created at the hand of God. And the Bible tells me that if he did this, no question in my mind, it was a good thing when he brought the woman to the man. And the family began. The family's what holds us together. It gives us our identity. Without the family, we become a jungle. We become a hellhole. A high-tech hellhole, if you please. But a hellhole nonetheless. If we don't have mothers and fathers and children and homes, my friend, where we have mothers and fathers and the children come to a place where they can find love and compassion and a place where they have meaning, then, my dear friend, we've lost it all. And I'm afraid that America is losing it big time. When you got perverts going into the women's bathroom now, and you don't know if your daughter or your granddaughter is going to be viewed by one of these walking. I don't care what they think in their head. I know what they are biologically. And when they walk into a women's bathroom, and in a nation that accepts that has not headed for the bottom, it's hit the bottom. It's bouncing off of the bottom. So to restore sanity and to restore some sense of sanity to this nation, it's left to the pulpit, it's left to the church, it's left to the preacher, it's left to the Word of God to get us back on course and tell us what this is all about, my dear friend. I'll be 70 years old in September. My time may be up. I was born in a different country. I was born in a different age. You may have no idea of the world that I was born into, but I was not born into 2006. And this godless stuff that you have to live with every day of your life. I was not born into that. The world I was born into would never have countenanced for 5 seconds. They would never have put up with what's going on in this nation right now. Blood was shed on the beaches. Blood was shed in the jungles. Blood was shed everywhere to give us a nation that we could be proud of. Our homes with our wives, our husbands, our children. And that's being taken away from us every single day of our lives. And so, my dear friend, we come back to the basis of it, and that's the sweetness and the gentleness and the goodness of the mothers. And the Bible has a lot to say about the mothers, and it blesses my soul to know that the Scripture can teach us the lessons we need to learn. The Bible said in verse number 28, her children arise and call her blessed. Her children remember her. Her children are reminded of her. Just the other day, I met out here in Sevier County, and we met out there, and we came as a memorial to a mother that had passed away a few months back. And all of her children stood around out there in that graveyard. And I got up and I gave a few words of memorial and a few words from the Scripture and did my part. And then the children, the sons and the daughters began to talk about their mother. My, you could feel the warmth. You could feel the spirit. I mean, they love their mother. And I thought, this is a privilege for me to be here to listen to the words, because you can't, these aren't scripted words. These aren't prompted. These words are spoken extemporaneously. They stand up and they speak from the heart. And each one of them identified with each other as they said the words. And I thought, this is what it's about. This is what it's about. This is the way it ought to be. And they wanted to have this service for their mother. Amen, amen, amen. Have you got that kind of mother? Have you had that kind of mother? If you've had that kind of mother and you've got that kind of mother today, you ought to get on your knees and crawl in a closet somewhere and say, thank you, Lord. Thank you for the gift of God. You not only saved my soul, you gave me the Word of God, you gave me a mother that loved me and taught me the things that I needed to learn. Hallelujah to God. Did you know, my dear friend, when I read the Old Testament, I read about Jacob, I read about Elkanah, I read about David. I learned something by reading that Scripture. It's quite remarkable if you read the history of the text. For example, in the Old Testament, David had a son by the name of Amnon. He had another son by the name of Absalom. David had many sons and he had many daughters. But the problem is that he had his sons and his daughters by different wives. So therefore, he had all these children. They all had one father, but they had different mothers. If you read that Bible very carefully, you'll find out there was a lot of friction among these children, because they had the same daddy, but they had different mothers. You'll find out by reading the Scripture that the son would identify with his sister if they had the same mother. Therefore, the mother is what brought them together. It was the ones who had the same mother that shared the brotherhood and the sisterhood and all of that. And therefore, they all said, yes, David is our father, but this is our mother. And therefore, that's my sister by my mother. In the Old Testament, the Bible says Amnon loved Tamar. Tamar was his half-sister. They both had the same father, but Amnon's mother was not Tamar's mother. And the Word of God says that he fell in love with her, so-called, and then he took her and he raped her. And then after he raped her, he didn't love her anymore, and he got rid of her, and he pushed her away and sent her off. And the Scripture says that she lived in a house from that day on because of what her brother Amnon had done to her. But you see, Tamar had a brother, a full brother, and his name was Absalom. And Absalom was enraged by what Amnon had done to his sister. And so you folks are nodding, you know what I'm talking about, you've read the story. And so he called a feast day and he invited Amnon to the feast day. And Absalom was full of hate, anger, and rage because of what had happened to his sister. And there at the feast, Amnon had no idea what was waiting for him, but he never made it through the feast. He was killed, and Absalom exacted revenge upon the one who had raped his sister. You see, my dear friend, it was meant from the very beginning, one man, one woman. And any time you deviate from that, you get in trouble. Every plural marriage in the Old Testament, there's a problem somewhere. Elkanah had two wives, Hannah and Peninnah. Peninnah used to make fun of Hannah and mock her and brought a lot of sorrow on Hannah. And Hannah prayed to God and cried out to him. And God gave her a son, and her son's name was Samuel. And he was one of the greatest that ever walked the face of this earth in that Old Testament. His name was Samuel. And my friend, there was a problem because of these wives. We read it over and over and over again. David had death in his family because of these wives. What are you saying, preacher? I'm saying that there's a union that takes place. A man shall leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they twain, they too, shall become one flesh. I can't explain all that goes on here, but I can tell you this. It's a very important thing. It's very important to you, to your soul, to what makes you who you are, to take what God says in His Word about what constitutes a marriage and what brings you together. When you go down before a preacher or wherever you might go and you take your vows and say, I take this woman to be my lawfully wedded wife, I take this man to be my lawfully wedded husband, you should do it with absolute belief that that's going to be your wife, that's going to be your husband until you die. That whatever it takes to make that marriage work, you're going to make it work. You're going to do whatever you got to do to make it work. You got to make your marriage work. In the sight of God, that's a big deal. You learn a lot of things. There's a lot of give and take in marriage. You don't always get your way. You don't, everything doesn't work out the way you want it to. And these kind of things happen to us. You say, well, now, preacher, this is 2016. It doesn't work that way anymore. I understand that. I know where I am. I know where I'm living. I know what kind of world I'm living in. You know my life. My mother and father were long separated before I knew anything. I was never raised in a home of a mother and a father. Had no idea what it was like to have a mom and a dad in the home together. Have no idea what that means. But I still believe it because I believe the Bible. And I believe God will help in your formation of your character. He'll make you what you are because you got a mother and you got a father and you got a home. And this culture today, and I have nothing good to say about American culture. I just want to be honest. I want to be upfront with you. I got nothing good to say about American culture. It is a dog-eat-dog jungle morass of immorality that destroys the American home. And your marriage is in its sights. And it wants to do everything it can to bust you apart and tear down your home and destroy you from the inside out. And if you let it, it will. What you got to do today, if you're married, you may be on your second marriage. You may be on your third marriage. I don't know where you are. But what you got to do today is the two of you get together, take hold of each other's hands, get down in the altar and say, Lord God, everything is against us, but you can make our marriage work. No more. This is it. I'm sticking with the one I'm married to this time. And down on your face before God, God can give you a home. And once He does that, you'll have something precious indeed. Hallelujah to God. There ain't nothing great about me. Believe me, my friend, I got all kinds of problems. I got warts. I got big warts, little warts. You know, I ain't no saint. God Almighty, if it wasn't for the grace of God, I'd be in hell now. The only way I'm going to glory is by the grace of God. But December the 9th of this year, December the 9th, I will be married 50 years to the same woman. It is called a golden wedding anniversary. And in this age today, believe me, it is golden. Believe me. For marriages today, last 6 months, a year, 2 years, 3 years, it's all over with. But thank be, you just see what I was trying to say to you is that I wanted some stability somewhere. Had none before I ever got saved. No stability here, there, tossed from one place to the next. But this December, it'll be 50 years married to the same woman. I get on my face and I say, thank you, Lord, for your goodness and for your graciousness. And my dear friend, you better believe that God gave me a gracious wife because she knows all my warts and all my problems. She knows all about me. And for her to stay married to me for 50 years is a miracle. Amen. 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 Hallelujah. Amen. God's a good God, is He not? Yes, sir. The Bible says in the book of Proverbs, who can find a virtuous woman? And what do you look for if you're looking for a virtuous woman? Well, in the Old Testament, there was one named Athaliah. Athaliah, my dear friend, rose up, the Bible said, and slew all the sons of the royal seed. She was a murderer. But in the Old Testament, there was a woman with the name of Rizpah. She was a concubine. She wasn't even a wife. She lived in an age when men had concubines. She didn't have the full rights as a wife. Yet Rizpah, the concubine, had within her heart and in her soul a golden soul and a golden heart. Because these boys had died and they had their bodies on a rock, and she went up there and sat on that rock. And she, day after day after day after day, she drove away the devouring birds and she took care of their bodies. She stayed there because of her faithfulness and because of her love for them. You may not have all the titles. You may not have all the accolades that men can lay upon you. You may not be the greatest thing in the world according to this world, but I want to tell you something. You can have a heart of gold. And if you got a heart of gold, God knows all about that heart of gold. This woman was a mother. She was a mother. So the children identify with their mother. That's where you came from. You identify with your mother more than you identify with your father on this earth. I'm not talking about with God the Father, but on this earth, you identify with your mother because that is your origin. That's where your life came out of her womb. She was a special person indeed. And this is why they set aside a day and they call it Mother's Day. Now, back when I was a boy, we used to go to the churches out there, Ballard's Chapel out there in Louisville, Tennessee. And I remember back then, it was every Mother's Day, people to have a great big red carnation or a red rose on. That meant that Mama was alive. But if they had a white carnation or a white rose, that meant Mama wasn't here anymore. Mama's gone on to be with the Lord. Now that tradition's about died out. Every once in a here and there, I see that among people. There's a lady right over here. She's got a white carnation or white flower on here and there. They're connected to that past generation. They remember what that was like. I'll tell you something, folks. You know, everything that the old timers used to do is not bad. I mean, really, they used to do a lot of things that had some real meaning to it. And I'll never forget Mother's Day back in those country churches, because when you went in there, I mean, it was full of flowers, either red or white, everywhere. And say, why? Because they were all involved in it. It was a big deal. This is about my mama. And they want you to know whether their mama's alive or whether their mama's not here anymore and gone on to be with the Lord. In other words, my home matters. My children matter. My husband matters. My husband and my wife and my children mean more to me than my car or the house that we're living in or my bank account or my career. Yeah, that's a big one today, the career. Feminism has destroyed femininity in our nation. You read these articles, and these articles say, these men today, they say, where is a feminine woman? Can I find a feminine woman? Because there's something about a man that is literally like a magnet. He's drawn to a feminine woman. That's right. God made it that way. He made it that way. When a man is drawn to masculinity, he's a pervert. He's a pervert. When a man is drawn to a man or somebody that looks like a man, that thinks they're a female or a man or whatever, that rebels a man. It repels a man. He's drawn to a feminine, to the woman. He's drawn to that. She does something for him that nothing else can do. She fills a void in his life. It's a big deal to that man because she's going to be the mother of his children. And Mother's Day is a big deal. Amen. If you understand it in the context of what it should be, the children identify with their mother. Some mothers read scripture and pray with their children. They live before them. Their children are watching them. Mothers, you may not think it today, but your sons and your daughters are watching you. They're watching you. They're listening to you and they're watching you. And years from now, if we're still here on this earth, they'll look back at these years. And they'll remember the mother they had. They'll remember the mother that prayed with them, or the mother that read the scripture to them, or the mother that lived before them. Listen, they're not watching what you're doing in this house here this morning. They're watching what you do during the week. They're watching you. And they're learning things from you that they don't get anywhere else. And the children aren't stupid. Listen, you have to educate them to become stupid. Let me give you the difference between ignorant and stupid. We're all ignorant. I know I busted your PhD bubble, but we're all ignorant. Nobody knows everything. And whatever you don't know, you're ignorant of that. That's not a shame. That's not a problem. We're all ignorant of certain things. Nobody knows everything. But stupid? You cannot educate stupidity out of somebody. You can't train stupidity out of somebody. The only one that can take stupidity out of a stupid is God. The fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. The fool is stupid. Now, you may have an IQ of 175 and a PhD degree and degrees from everywhere, all the Ivy League colleges, Harvard and Yale and the rest of them. But if you are stupid, you're stupid. Amen. And if you don't love your mother and your daddy, you're stupid. Years ago, I forgave my mother for what she was never was a mother, but I forgave her. And I had to do it for my own soul. I had to do it for my relationship with God. I couldn't spend all my life living in the past, bitter over stuff that happened to me. I couldn't do that. I had to say, Lord God, I don't know everything that happened to her. I don't know all the stuff that affected her life and formed her in her formative year. Don't know all that. Don't need to know all that. And God, you know what I saw and what I had to endure as a child. So Lord, I'm going to forgive her because I want peace in my soul. I want to walk before you. And God said, that's the thing to do, son. Now forgive her. Forgive her. Now you can't forget it. Your mind won't let you forget it. But you forgive her. So I'm not up here today to beat her to death, to forgive her. My daddy, I can remember maybe three times in my whole life ever seeing my daddy. Did you know that on the battlefield, when young men are out there and they're shot up and they have a mortal wound, you check me out on this. Many, many, many of those young men, the last word out of their mouth is mother. Mother. Just saying the word gives them comfort. Are you listening to me? Just saying the word mother gives them comfort on the battlefield. Oh, what a shame it is for the youth of the country, for the young men of a country to have to go to the battlefield and die 18, 19, 20, 21 years old, while the Wall Street bankers get rich, while the big businesses, these multinational corporations pad their pocket. Did you know yesterday at the Kentucky Derby up there in, Louisville or Lexington? Louisville, Kentucky. There's nothing against the Kentucky Derby. I like a horse race. I get excited with a horse race. First, I want to make that clear. Man, those horses ran that final turn, and here they're headed down for the... I mean, those muscles are moving and those legs and the horses coming down through there. I think, man, that's something. And, you know, I get excited with a horse race. But here's the point. They showed all the private jets at the local airport. You wouldn't believe how many private jets were sitting at that airport. I mean, private jets, folks. How many of you got a private jet in here? Raise your hand. I know an evangelist who had the one that... had a big, nice, big private jet, but it wasn't big enough. And he said, I need one that's going to cost $60 million. So we'll be taking up an offering at the end of the service today and see what you'd like to give toward buying him his $60 million private jet. You know what? There is an elite crowd. They live up here. You live down here. You do the bleeding. You do the dying. They do the prospering. Your fodder in their cannon. But there's one that lives above them. I'm thankful for the one that lives above them. Aren't you? The eyes of the Lord run to and fro, beholding the evil and the good. I'm thankful for the one who lives above them. Amen. He doesn't need a jet. He moves at his own pace. Anytime he pleases, he's everywhere at the same time. Now in history, there's a great evangelist named Dwight L. Moody. How many's ever heard of Brother D.L. Moody? Now, he had a partner. His name was R.A. Torrey. How many's ever heard of R.A. Torrey? All right. Now, R.A. Torrey was the educated theologian. Dwight L. Moody was a shoe salesman. Then he got saved. And God used him on two continents or even more. He had a gift. He had charisma. He could speak and move thousands. That was D.L. Moody. He's quite a man. I think Minnesota was his home state. D.L. Moody had a wonderful mother. He attributed a lot of his, what he was, to his mother. And I want to read a little bit for you. Would you just bear with me now a minute and I'll come to a close. Devotion to his mother was a duty and a privilege second only to devotion to God. In the mind of Mr. Moody, when at home in Northfield, he never failed to look in upon his mother in her cottage every morning to give her a hearty greeting and to see that she was provided with every comfort and many luxuries. When away, no matter how many times a day he preached, nor how many informal meetings he personally conducted, a letter was posted to his mother at frequent intervals in which she was told at length of the success of the meetings. During the last years of her life, when failing health prevented her from attending public worship, the devoted son never forgot his aged mother. He often arranged for her to hear the noted speakers and singers of the conferences. There's one picture associated with Northfield, never forget, if I had to, with one of the summer conferences. Someone had been asked about Mr. Moody's mother, and he had spoken to a few of those who gathered about him and said, "We might have a little service just at her house on the lawn, for she's not able to be out." And so a number of distinguished Christian workers gathered just outside her window, sang the hymn she loved, prayed God's special blessing upon her and her distinguished son, and then one after another spoke some word of appreciation of their visit to Northfield. "I was standing just by Mr. Moody's side, and I heard him say to one of his friends, 'I always thought she had such a beautiful face.'" You men think your mother is the most beautiful woman in the world, too. And as he looked at her, the tears started in his eyes, rolled down his cheeks, and he said with much emotion to a distinguished English Christian standing by his side, "I think she's been the best mother in the world." Once again, when many young men were gathered from all over the eastern part of our country in the World Students Conference, Mr. Moody said, "You know, my mother is an old lady now. She's too feeble to attend the meeting. She's deeply interested in this work, and she's prayed earnestly for success. I want her to hear some of you speak and sing. We're going up the mountain this afternoon to pray for the baptism of the Holy Spirit." Now, that's not in the context of Pentecostalism. He believed in an empowering of the Holy Spirit. "Meet me at my house at 3:00, he said. "We will have a little service there, and then I want to go to my mother's home, and I won't speak to you. I want some of you to speak, and we will all sing." Now listen to this. "I want you to receive my mother's blessings before we go to the mountains to pray. For next to the blessing of God, I place that of my mother." Yeah, you talk about loving his mother. He said, "I would rather have her bless me than anybody on earth." Your children here this morning, children, I hope you feel that way about your mother. Before this day's out, you ought to find your mother. If she's not here, you ought to find her. If she's not where you can get to her, call her. And you ought to talk to her. Because if she's a real mother, her children mean more to her than anything else apart from her Savior. Her children. That's what's special about Mother's Day. Your children. I'd rather have my mother praying for me than anybody. I'd rather have her blessing than anybody's, D.L. Moody said. I'd be proud just to sit on the stage with D.L. Moody. Oh, yeah, buddy. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. Quite a man. Dwight Lyman Moody. Quite a man. Quite a man. Quite a man. Father, in Jesus' name, I pray you'd use a little bit I've said here this morning I hope it's a great blessing to our mothers. You know how much we love them and respect them and hold them in such high esteem, Father. They are so important, Lord. If the family goes, it all goes. And Father, we pray now that you'd bless them, the ladies, as they've heard this. Maybe encourage them this morning to be greater and a better mother than they've ever been before. To give them a new vision, a new inspiration, to be to their children what she should be. And to know that the children are a very special gift. They're her children, their children, her children, her children. In Jesus' name we pray, and for Jesus' sake, amen. All right, brother, what have we got?